Well, in case you didn't catch it, I'm Linnea. I'm the youth pastor here at Arbor Heights. Been here for almost 5 years. In November will be 5 years. It's wild to think of. I guess just a little introduction about me. I've been here. I'm originally from New York. Went to school at NIAC, which is an alliance school, or was, is closed, unfortunately, but it was a great experience. Got a degree in youth and family studies, minor in Bible and theology, and came out here for the Lord's leading. And I have a dog who might as well be a toddler. He's husky. He's crazy. His name's Ghost. He comes to youth group. He's like the unofficial youth group mascot. that's me. Today, I just want to start by asking you just a question. I want you to think about it, get that one thing in your mind. I assume all of us here have hobbies. We have something we like to do for fun, on our free time. Think about what that is. What is your hobby? What is that thing that you do to unwind and relax, things like that? And then we're going to get a little youth groupie up in here, and we love to connect with our neighbors. So I want you to turn to your neighbor. I'm going to give you a couple seconds and just share what your hobby is and what's your favorite part about it. All right, so awesome. So I assume you all got to hopefully at least share what it is. Does anyone want to name out? What was a hobby you learned your neighbor likes? What was that? Board games. Guitar. Gardening. Mountain biking. Ooh, exciting. Sewing. Oh, that was perfect. That leads right into what I was about to talk about. If you can tell, Lydia's my roommate and we share a lot of hobbies. we all have hobbies. We all have things we enjoy to do. And for me and Lydia, my roommate, we both enjoy sewing. That is one of our hobbies. We are embracing our granny era, and honestly, everyone should. Go gardening, stay outside, go do something with your hands. But this is something I made a long time ago. I made it 8 years ago. This was the first piece of clothing I ever made. Some of you are impressed by it. I am not impressed by what I look at. I made this 8 years ago, and when I look at it, at this point, because I've been sewing for so long, and I've made so many grander things with embroidery, things with lacing and whatnot that has feathers on it, like intricate things, stuff with boning, I've made corset tops, stuff like that. I look at this, and I'm like, wow, this is rough. And so I look at it and I see everything wrong with it. I see the uneven parts. I see uneven stitching. I can tell that this fabric is, believe it or not, older than I am. It was hey, Grandma, I need a really specific color. Can I raid your sewing closet? And she was like, sure. And I showed her a picture of what I needed. She's like, oh, I got something. I tried making curtains well before you were born with this. Nothing came of it, but here you go, you can have it now. So I made this. This is a costume. Lydia and I like to go to conventions, and we will dress up as characters from things like TV shows and whatnot. And so this is a costume I made, and I look at it now, I'm not impressed. And the thing is, though, by the irony of it all, it is one of my most popular costumes I wear to this day. I've made things incredibly more intricate, but this is what most people enjoy, love. And I think it's pretty common that no one starts out fantastic at any of their hobbies. Anytime you start something new, you're not gonna be perfect at it, and that can be intimidating. And then you notice years later, like, wow, I have grown so much when you look at where you started. But the thing is, you appreciate those people who, when you first started and things were rough, they still complimented your work, your effort, your progress. And we realize that if you put in the time and the effort, you're gonna see the fruits of your labor. And I believe that's just the same for ministry. But I also believe that there are certain things, certain hobbies that all of us have wished we could start, but we've been too afraid to. And we've never been able to get going with it. We've never began, we're too scared, we think we're unable, incapable, and we don't even attempt. And I think sometimes we do that in our own faith at times. I think there are times where we are too scared to follow where God is calling us to. And we just don't even try. And so what do we believe about ourselves in that? Well, we believe that we are too inexperienced. We discount ourselves towards ministry, towards whatever is God's calling us to, because, God, how could you possibly use me? I'm not enough. I don't know enough. I haven't been a Christian long enough, or I've been a Christian for so long, but I'm still struggling with this. I don't know all the theology. I'm not an apologist. And we discount ourselves due to our inexperience. And so the thing that we have to ask ourselves is, how can God possibly use me then? If I feel so inexperienced, if I feel so underqualified, unqualified, how could God possibly use me? And so the thing is when it comes to that question, which you hopefully are able to see and know you need to do, it's not about your ability. It's not about what you're capable of. It's about what God's capable of doing through you. It's about putting our hope in God and not our own ability. So today, we are going to look at a pretty popular verse to speak for teens, for youth in general. And it's from 1 Timothy. It's going to be verses starting in chapter 4, verses 6 to 16. If you would like to follow along, you can in your Bible or on your phone, whichever. But again, 1 Timothy chapter 4, 6 or 16. Before I start reading, though, I just want to take a moment and pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for everyone here. Lord, I thank you for you. I thank you, you are God who seeks progress over perfection. And so, Lord, I just pray that today that the words that I speak are only your words, not my own, not my agenda, but, Lord, what you have to say to your people. And, Lord, I pray that everyone in this room would have hearts that are softened to hear your word today. So, Lord, I thank you for the loving and grace-filled God you are. And I just give everything to you. And it's your name I pray. Amen. Okay, so 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 16. If you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the reading, the scriptures to the church. Oh, in the way you, no, sorry, excuse me. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers and teaching them. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you have received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. All right. So 1 Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Up until this point, Timothy had been traveling with Paul for a while now, and he had been learning from Paul and whatnot as Paul was going through multiple missionary journeys. Timothy was someone who grew up with a Jewish mother and grandmother who taught him a lot about the scriptures. And so Paul saw potential, saw what Timothy could be, and was obedient to Christ and saying, okay, I'm going to bring this one with me. And he's going to spend an amount of time just learning from me, and I'm going to invest in him and disciple him. And then it came time, as it always does when we disciple people, to send them out. And so Timothy was sent out to the Ephesian church to go basically be their shepherd, be their pastor. And he was sent out specifically because it was a church dealing with false teaching spreading throughout the congregation. Not an intimidating first assignment at all. I say very sarcastically. But the thing is at this time, Timothy is still considered young. He has traveled with Paul, and he's been taught by Paul and discipled by Paul. But now he's being sent to a church to stay there. And so Paul is writing to Timothy to give some advice, and also there's some instruction for the church as well throughout this letter. And so what we can deduce based on what we've just read is that Paul is writing to Timothy, and for some reason Timothy is feeling unqualified. There would be a reason why he would bring up, don't let people look down on you because you are young. I think it's safe to assume there are probably some people who maybe had some opinions, were criticizing Timothy for the fact that he was so young and sent on a honestly pretty daunting task. It's to not only go and shepherd the people, but to correct false teaching. That's a big ask. And so when it comes to feeling underqualified or unqualified, Paul is talking to Timothy, and we can glean from this things for ourselves when we feel unqualified, because it's exactly what Paul is speaking into. So that leads in to my first point. So what's the first thing that Paul is saying to Timothy? He's saying, don't forget your calling. Do not forget your calling. Verse 10 says, this is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers. Here's the thing. If you are a Christian today, it is vital that you never forget why you do the things you do. You cannot forget why you're going to church, while you're reading your Bible, while you're praying to God, while you're volunteering, while you are participating in all the things that we participate in as Christians. It's because of Jesus, because of the gospel, because of the hope that he preaches to us, the hope that he has given us. He died on the cross for us. He came down as God and then lived a human life without any sin, and was undeserving of death, and he went up on that cross anyway for us. That's why we do all of this, because of Jesus, because of the gospel. It's for the gospel. It's to live for and foster that relationship with Jesus, the one who saved us. Verse 14 says, do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. So let's kind of pick this apart a little bit. So what is being said here? So Paul is saying that the elders prophesied over him the gifts that he would receive, the spiritual gifts. And what are Timothy's spiritual gifts from what we can gather from his life? He became a teacher. He became a pastor, a shepherd of God's people. So he probably had a gift of preaching and teaching and all those things and caring for people. And so here's the thing. It's not just people who knew Paul, who knew Timothy, and were spending time getting to know him and saw potential, prophesied. It was prophesied over him. This is God using people to then speak to Timothy and say, I've called you for this purpose. This is what I've called you to do. This is God's calling over Timothy, that you have these gifts. And so Paul's saying, don't forget your calling. Don't forget when I called you, when God called you. And he used people to confirm that in you, because he had other people call that in you. They called that out in you. The thing is, not everyone, of course, in this room is called to be a pastor. And some of you may be saying, amen. But here's the thing. Maybe God's calling for your life isn't to enter vocational ministry. That's fine. Again, some people are saying, amen. I don't want to be up front doing this stuff. But no Christian is exempt from the calling of sharing the good life-saving news of Jesus Christ. No one is exempt from the calling of sharing the good life-saving news of Jesus Christ. And this is something I love about the Alliance, because we hold that Great Commission, that Matthew 28 verse, close to us. That's our job, to share the gospel to the ends of the earth. In Matthew 28, it says, preach the gospel and train up disciples. You should want everyone to know the good news. Everyone. And this isn't a calling or job that is left only to pastors, only to church staff, only to missionaries, only to the people who are brave enough to volunteer. It's not them. It's everyone. Everyone who has accepted the life-saving news of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the one who has paid the debt for their sins. We're all called to that. Every single one of us. And so you may say, but I feel so unqualified. My teens and cells may say, I feel so unqualified. Right now you may say, Linnea, my testimony's boring. Maybe you're 60 years old and you're like, Linnea, my testimony is boring. And I say, amen. Someone who does not have a boring testimony, amen. And guess what? Your testimony isn't boring. It isn't. But that's a whole nother sermon. The thing is about Jesus is he loves using underqualified people. When we look at the disciples, we see fishermen, tax collectors. Jesus himself was a carpenter. These weren't men raised up with the training of the religious leaders like the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees and Sadducees were people who had years dedicating themselves of training under a rabbi to learn God's word. These men had a decent amount of education, but not that level. And God still used them to plant his church. One of them was God, by the way. God can use whoever he wants. And he isn't asking us to be the best public speaker or theologian or apologist. He's asking you to lean on him. Go to him, follow his ways, do as he says, and trust that he knows what he's doing. Trust that God knows what he's doing when he called you. when he said, I have a purpose for you. Trust that God knew what he was doing when he said, it's everyone's job to share the gospel. Because I'm a big God who can use whoever I want as long as they're willing. My other job is that I work at a dog daycare. And at that dog daycare, doesn't matter what I've learned being there almost 5 years, is that it doesn't matter how much experience you come into, it's called Jack's Dog Drop, how much experience you come into Jack's with. It really does not matter. The job is hard. You'll sometimes be left alone in a room with upwards to 20 or more dogs, all running around, things like that, being crazy, my dog being one of the crazies. He's pretty convinced that the way you make friends is to body slam them. but it's one of those jobs where you're going to be overstimulated. Dogs are going to be barking. They're going to be jumping on you, going crazy because they want your attention. You're going to be grabbing dogs. Every once in a while, you might have to pick apart a fight. It's not fun as someone who's done it. But it's a lot of watching them, de-escalating, things like that. And what I've noticed is that the people who sink versus the people who swim are the people who forget, why do we do this job? Why do we work in this chaotic atmosphere of a dog daycare where we're in a room full of dogs running around, barking, jumping on us, having bad behaviors, being crazy, dealing with all the different behavioral issues of multiple breeds of dogs? And it's because we love the dogs, and we enjoy seeing their progress. The joy of that job is to see a dog who comes into daycare, and they're terrified. They are super scared, they're super nervous, or they're bonkers off the wall crazy, absolutely insane, and they're driving you nuts. And you watch a dog transform throughout their time there. We aren't trained, we aren't trainers, but we do have a decent amount of knowledge, and we know different tips and tricks to help these dogs succeed at daycare. And the joy is watching that dog transform and go from a dog who is maybe terrified. Like, I think of a dog named Jojo. She's this little, cute, like, brown pitty that we have, and she was terrified of daycare. So scared. Tail tucked. She would crouch down as low as possible and just kind of exist somewhere in the room. Some of you are saying that's me at a party. and Jojo is now so full of life. She is this little zooming, cute thing that loves playing, and she is so delightful. And all of us who get it, who get why we work at Jack's, look at her and we say, oh my gosh, all the work, all the time, all the effort was worth it. Because she is happy, her mom's happy. Her mom now knows she can leave her dog with people she trusts. And we don't forget why we're there. And it's the same thing with our faith, guys. We can't forget why we're here, why we do what we do. Don't forget your calling. Don't forget the day that Jesus spoke to you and you said, I want that. I want God. Don't forget your calling. So we can't forget our calling, and we're like, hey, cool, awesome, great, cool. Thanks, Linnea. Where do I go from here? What do I do next? While we also can't forget our calling, we can't neglect to train and prepare for that calling. Therefore, we are called to train for godliness, which goes into my next point, training for godliness. I'm sorry for people who maybe don't like dogs. I'm going to speak a lot about dogs, though, so buckle up. I'm going to talk about dogs again. And so this one's actually about my dog and my best friend Lydia, who's over there. And so years and years ago at this point, Lydia and I had always thought it would be awesome to one day live together. We've been best friends for a long time, always lived at least 2 hours apart. And so when she knew that she was going to move out here with me, she told herself, I need to be strong. Because if I'm not, Ghost is going to take me out. My dog is really bad at pulling at times. He's a lot better now because I said we're going to take care of that the moment he came here. But I remember her telling me that she was intentionally like in the gym, like lifting weights, working her arms. Listen, guys, hold on. She worked her arms so well that she had to go up a shirt size because her arms were so strong and muscly. Goals. But she knew that she had something she needed to be prepared for. She wanted to be able to walk Ghost, and she didn't want him to drag her and take her out. And she knew he's a strong dog. He's a Siberian Husky, by the way, so he's very strong. And so she trained for it. When we know something challenging will be coming our way, we prepare for it. We train for sports games. We practice for a band concert. We study for a test. As Christians, we are called to share the gospel and make disciples, so we must be preparing for those opportunities. This is done by training for godliness. God is going to present you with opportunities throughout your walk, whether you are 16 or whether you are 68. He's going to give you opportunities to share the gospel. And so no matter what age you are, no matter what part of your life you're at, what stage you're at, we're all called to be training for godliness. If you don't believe me, let's read verses 7 and 8. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. We're called to train for godliness. If you are an athlete on a sports team, you don't get really fit and then say, okay, I don't need practice anymore. I'm gonna skip practice and go to the games and I'll be fine. We don't do that. We continue to practice, we continue to train. It's the same thing in our faith. Maybe we do lead someone to Christ. Awesome. We have a great conversation with somebody and they understand God and scripture in a new way. Awesome. We're still called to continue training, be training for godliness. So then how do we train for godliness? There's quite a few different ways, so I'll just give some practical ways that we've been training for godliness. The first thing is when we train for godliness is that we need to, first things first, be praying. We're training, what does it mean, train for godliness? We're training to be more like God. So we need to know God. We need to be in communication with God. We need to take time to talk with God and to pray to him, say what we have to say to him, reach out to him, give thanks to him. And then also, and this is, I think, where probably most of us struggle, is just sit and listen. Listen to your Heavenly Father's voice. Take those times to be silent and listen to him and what he has to say to you. To take the time to meditate on the scripture that you're reading and say, God, what are you trying to say to me today through your word? Just sit and listen. Next thing we need to be doing is getting in our Bible. You can't share God's word or teach it to others if you're not reading it for yourself. That's something we need to be doing. We need to be in God's word. That's one of the ways he speaks to us. Reading his word, getting in there, knowing good theology. That's how we learn it, by being in his word. Next thing is being in community. We aren't made to go through this life alone. We're not. I think the best example of us seeing that we're not made to go through this life alone is through Jesus himself, through God himself. He is a God who is three persons in one. Father, God, Holy Spirit. God himself, before the creation of us, was in a constant community. We're made in God's image, so we are called to crave and need community. Who are we to then say that we are beyond needing community? The benefits of the community of being with other Christians is that you aren't living in the echo chamber of your own mind. You get to have iron sharpening iron. You get to have other Christians speaking into your life, you speaking into theirs, swapping ideas, hearing other things, learning from each other. We need to be in community so that we can be built up by our fellow brothers, sisters in Christ. And what I really want to make clear is that this isn't about beating yourself up when you fail. It's about progress. Back in 1 Timothy 4, it says, throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress. It's about progress, not perfection. It's about being diligent to follow after Jesus, even in our failures. It's about being diligent to train for godliness. If we're on a sports team, hopefully we don't quit just because we had one bad game or we missed the goal or we missed the pass. We say, okay, I just need to keep training. When we fumble a conversation, maybe we're a little awkward. Maybe we forget a verse that we're like, oh, it's right there. I can't get it though. Maybe we tell God, I don't want to press into that opportunity to share the gospel right now. And we fail him. It's not about beating yourself up. It's about saying, I'm going to keep going though. I'm going to remain diligent. I'm going to keep training and training and going into his word and building my relationship with him. It's about being diligent to train for godliness. So we've been reading our Bible, building our relationship with God, growing in our faith alongside fellow believers. And now comes the time you've been preparing for, hopefully, to pass on what you've learned. And that's my final point, is what is Paul saying to Timothy? Pass on what you learned. Many of you, and this is where I'll be honest, talking a little bit to my older parts of the congregation. My teens, you know, they, of course, I think I've witnessed them many times share their faith. But my adults, my fellow adults of the church, I know many of you may feel unqualified. You may think you have nothing of worth to share or think it'll be too hard to connect with youth in our church. But we need to be in the lives of our youth. They need adults who love and care about them and want to share Jesus with them. Here in 1 Timothy, we're seeing the fruits of the cycle of discipleship. So I want to talk about Paul. So Paul, who is the one who discipled Timothy, the Apostle Paul, He started out by executing Christians. That was the beginning of his story in Scripture, was he was rounding up Christians and he was killing them, murdering them, because he was upset with the message that they were sharing about Jesus. On a road to Damascus, he was struck blind by Jesus and told to go find someone. It was a man named Ananias. And Paul gave his life to Christ. Paul said, okay, I'm all in. Ananias reluctantly said, okay, I'm all in. He was scared. He was scared of Paul. Paul had a bad reputation amongst Christians. He was a scary person. It's like, God, really, do I have to be the one to disciple him? Me? Really, God? Okay. And he discipled him. And Paul learned from Ananias and from the other Christians at the church he went to. And the thing is, I'm sure people were saying some pretty awful things about Paul behind his back, maybe even to his face, especially when Paul started getting into ministry, when he started going across the world to spread the gospel and be a missionary and a church planter. Who are you to preach the gospel? You were killing us X amount of years ago. Paul knew what Timothy was going through. Paul knew what it was like to be criticized for who he was, for circumstances. He probably knew what it was like to feel underqualified. And so he spent time raising up Timothy, helping Timothy grow in his faith, sending him off to then be a pastor of a church. And then he continued to share his wisdom of Paul, of saying, Paul saying to Timothy, Timothy, I get it. I get it. I know what it's like for people to criticize you. I know what it's like for things that are beyond your control at this point to be affecting how people perceive you. You are not disqualified from ministry. You are not disqualified from preaching the gospel. If I wasn't disqualified for preaching the gospel after murdering Christians, you aren't disqualified for preaching the gospel because you're young. Their opinions don't matter. God's matters. And so we see the cycle of discipleship. And some practical things for you if you're really like, I don't know where to begin. Well, Timothy was called Paul's spiritual son. And so what we can gather from this is that Paul spent a lot of time getting to know Timothy, becoming his friend, building a relationship that was to the point where it felt like family. And so what do our teens need? They need the same thing that Timothy did. It hasn't really changed. They need adults who have meaningful relationships with them, meaningful relationships with Christian adults who they know care about them. Be their friend. Maybe you're currently in a position where you are serving alongside a youth. I think Arbor Heights is great. We have youth all over serving. We had youth on the stage. We have youth in the booth. We have youth helping all over. If you're serving alongside a youth, get to know them. Say hi. Ask how they're doing. I know it can be a little scary. I know sometimes it's awkward. But guess what? Relationships are just awkward. That's something I've realized. You think like, oh, when I'm an adult, I'll stop being awkward. No, I won't. What they need is adults who show that they care, being open to hear and talk about the hard questions, sharing your own story and your faith, sharing what God has done, because they're young and they still have a lot to learn, and there's so much that they can be learning from you. You have a story that God wants to use and can use. I know I'm going a little late, but I just want to talk about a woman and a man named Denise and Frank. I grew up in a tiny little country church. On a good guilt-driven Easter Sunday, we maybe had 30 people. and so it was a small church. It was one of those all hands on deck type of church. When you're in a small church, everyone's got to be participating if we want things to keep moving. So there was a woman named Denise who ran the children's ministry, and she needed a volunteer to help out with nursery. And she was praying. She was like, God, who should I ask? I don't know who to ask. We don't have a lot of people. And she came up to me. She said, Linnea, I've been praying for a nursery teacher for our kids. And the Lord just keeps putting you on my mind. Would you be open to maybe working a nursery? And I was like, oh, cool, sure, yeah. I never thought that anyone would come up to me and say, like, I see teaching potential in you. But sure. And so she trained me for a little bit. My job wasn't that complicated. I just read the Bible, like the children's Bible with the toddlers, and hope that they pay attention enough to the end. And then we would just play and hang out for the rest of the service. But Denise and Frank was a couple who couldn't have kids. And I think because of that, they pressed into the fact that they were going to maybe not have their own kids, but God was going to give them a lot of spiritual children. I didn't grow up in a household where I had very strong examples of Christian parents. And so this couple, not only did Denise take me on as a volunteer, but she would let me stay the night at her house if there was like an event at the church and I wasn't going to be able to have a ride the next day. And so her and her husband would let me stay there. We would do Bible studies together. We would do devotions in the morning. We would watch Christian plays together and musicals. And it was wonderful to have two people who just kind of treated me as if I was their daughter and just loved me and discipled me in a way I wasn't getting elsewhere. And I know I grew up in a small church, and I think in a society that places success as, well, deems success to be budgets and numbers, they would look at my small country church and say, what does that place have to offer? It's a little church in the middle of nowhere, and the paint's chipping off the building. But I am so grateful to God. I didn't have a fancy youth ministry. There was like 3 youth in our church. We didn't go on grand trips or anything. But I was surrounded by adults who I knew loved me. I'll never forget when I graduated. And because, again, we're so small, when the elders went to pray over me, the entire church stood up and came to the front. And then all laid hands to pray over me as I left. And that was an amazing moment. I had adults who got to know me, who were excited to serve alongside me and invested in me. And I thank God for that experience, because I wasn't getting that at home. But he provided somewhere else to give it. And again, it's the same thing for you guys, as I just said to the teens with Training for Godliness. It's not about perfection, it's about progress. Just being willing. Saying, God, I'm willing. Who are you placing before me? I'll step into that, and I will invest into their life. Even if it's just asking them at Sunday morning, how are you doing? Even if it's just hanging out with a bunch of goofballs at a lock-in and singing really bad karaoke with them and laughing and having a great time. Whatever it is, it's just investing. So pass on what you've learned. Pass on what God has given you, your story, the knowledge you've learned while you've been training for godliness. So, quick recap. We may discount ourselves due to an experience. We may say, how can God use me when I feel so inadequate? But it's about placing our hope in God and not in our own ability. So we can't forget our calling. We can't forget why we do what we do, why we suffer for God's word, for God. And we know we have a purpose. We know we're called to share the gospel, so we must be training for that, preparing for that. And then being prepared after training and training to pass on what we've learned. So to reflect as you leave today, where in all this do you need to be trusting in God and not in your own ability? Is it just the beginning of just trusting that God knows what he's doing? That when you hear that Great Commission call of share the gospel and make disciples of all nations, that you say, okay, God, I don't feel ready for it. I don't feel qualified, but I'm just going to trust you and I'm going to go in. Maybe it's trusting God through the process of training for it, of saying, God, I feel like my progress is so slow. I don't see it. I don't see my potential. And just trusting that if you remain diligent, that God knows what he's doing. Take the pressure off yourself. And then maybe it's just trusting that you have a story that God wants to use. Maybe you're convinced that you don't have anything to share. But it's trusting that if God's tugging on your heart, God saying, I want you to share something, trusting that he's bringing it up for a reason. The title of this message was A Good Work in You. And so this is from Philippians 1:6. Again, this is written by Paul, and Timothy was actually with Paul when Paul wrote this. And it says, I am certain that God, who began a good work in you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Wherever you are right now, Jesus is not done with you, not by any means. You'll join with me in prayer. Dear Jesus, I just thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are a God who loves us, and that you are a God who cares about our progress, not our perfection. I pray that we would be willing to just train, that we can trust that you know what you're doing, and be brave enough to share the story that you have put within us. I thank you, Lord. And it's your name I pray. Amen.